1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 16. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared for this. How many of you'd like to be standing in my shoes this morning? You can pray for me. This is not a popular subject, and not everybody takes the same position. I realize today I'm going to be speaking to some who have been divorced and remarried. And I realize that not everybody holds the same position on that. I want you to understand from the get-go, it is not my intention to target anyone, to be making statements of accusation. I am here to share with you what I believe is God's word. And you pray for me as I share God's word on a hot topic. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this portion of your word. We thank you for the direction that you give us. In our day and age, marriage and divorce, it runs about 50-50. About 50% of marriages end in divorce and remarriage. There used to be a time when the world's people, the percentages were a lot higher than the church's people. But in this day and age in which we live, sadly, Lord, among the churches, the percentage is about the same, 50-50. It seems as though we have lost track of what your word is regarding this subject. And I pray today for the enablement of your Holy Spirit to be able to guide me to say what ought to be said and keep me from saying what ought not to be said. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one's heart. As I said, Lord, I've got some in our congregation, some of the sheep in the fold that have been through the marriage and divorce and remarriage issue. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would minister to their hearts. May we learn of you. May we listen to what you have for us. Instruct us, teach us for your glory, I pray. In your name, amen. And you may be seated. We have come to a transitional portion in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The wording in chapter 7, verse 1, we see, he says, "Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." In the first six chapters, there were numerous subjects that Paul had dealt with. But now he says specifically, "Now I am going to address the questions, the topics that you wrote to me about." Those first six chapters were things that Paul wanted to talk to them about. And we had looked at numerous subjects in those first six chapters. But now, specifically, and we see what is it. The first thing that Paul picks up, and he is going to have numerous things in these coming chapters of things that they had written to him about. The first one is God's will regarding celibacy or remaining single or marriage. In these next verses we see, and even what we looked at, what we read this morning, he addresses that topic, remaining single, marriage, obligations in marriage, divorce, or permanence of marriage, no divorce. Well, hang on, and I trust the Lord can speak to our hearts, and you'll listen to the Lord. Don't worry about the old bald-headed guy. Listen to what he is sharing with you from God's word. You do that, and I'll be pleased, okay? Let's see, first of all, Paul's observation in verse 1. Paul's observation. We've already seen the topic. It has to do with things that they had previously written to him about, and now he is going to start addressing what is it that these people, somebody had written him while he was in Ephesus, and now he's going to deal with it. And we see that first thing that he mentions here is not to touch. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. We find that some authors they translate this, "It is good for a man not to be married." And that's how they interpret that. Even my own Bible and the little footnote it gives on that first verse. It is good not to live in marriage. But others, and these are respected voices on both sides of the issue, others say that this particular phrase, not to touch a woman, is synonymous with having physical relations with a woman. Having physical relations with a woman. Such as, you see this phrase turn in Genesis chapter 20. Don't turn to it. Verse 16. It tells us here, remember when Abraham had gone away and he had told Sarah, his wife, don't tell anybody that you're my wife because you're so beautiful, they'd kill me and take you. You tell them you're my sister. And in chapter 20, they went to another region and the king of that land spotted her and took him to his own home. The exact thing that Abraham was afraid was going to happen. But let's look at verse 6 here. Pardon me. It says here, Abimelech was the king. And it says in verse 3, God spoke to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, you are but a dead man because the woman which you have taken, she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had that conversation with the Lord and he said, Lord, I'm innocent. I didn't know she was married. He told me that was his sister. He didn't say she was his wife. Well, God said unto him in a dream, verse 6, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, suffered or permitted I thee not to what? Touch her. Sleep with her. I didn't let that happen. I know you were innocent. Another reference you could check later on is Proverbs 6:29. But we go back to our text. So, what are we saying here in this first verse? We see here that you ask me about some things, and here's what I tell you. It is good for a man not to touch or have physical relations with a woman. Now, what he is not saying here is that a single person is more spiritual than a married person. That's not what he's saying here. What he is saying is, in fact, we're going to see as he goes on in this chapter, he said, actually, sometimes there are advantages to being single. For instance, the hard times in which we are living, it's advantageous if you only have to care about yourself. You don't have to care about your partner. There were times of persecution going on. Not having to be concerned in times of shortages of food. But there may be an advantage sometimes of being single, but in no way is Paul indicating that there is superiority in the spiritual realm if a person remains single as opposed to someone who gets married. Nowhere. And don't let somebody fool you. We know there have been down through the ages, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church, the monks, the fact that they thought, you know, we could be more serious, we could be more spiritual if we would isolate ourselves in a monastery and we could really be spiritual. That is not what Paul is saying. And the sad thing of it is, you and I both know historically the tragedy of failure of the Roman priests and the Roman Catholic nuns that have not kept themselves pure. Because singleness is not the key to spirituality. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He said, it's good if you don't have those desires and you don't struggle with temptations, but we find the solution, number two, in verse two. He observed that it's good if you keep yourself away, but if you can't, if you're struggling, and God has not given everyone the ability to singlehood. Where did marriage come from? Was that man's idea? God gave it. Why? Because it was not good that man should be alone. But some can handle that. And they're not driven by those lustful, fleshly desires. But Paul said in verse 2, the solution is this. It's good for a man not to touch a woman or have physical relations with a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, if you can't curb the impulses, if it is too much of a struggle, too much lust, what's the solution? Let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. That's God's provision for moral purity, is to get married. Notice it did not say, let every man have his wives, and every woman have her what? Husbands. God designed one man, one woman, for what? Huh? Life. Kind of unusual in our day and age. And we find here, as we look at what Paul is teaching, let every, if a person knows, if you know, I knew I couldn't control, I knew I couldn't keep a lid on the desires, I knew I needed a husband, I knew I needed a wife. That's the way God designed it. To provide the place where there could be the expression of the God-given desires that He built in every man, every woman. Marriage. Commitment to one person for life. And we see here, let every man have his own wife, and every wife have her own husband. This is God's design. None of the perversion that is being called marriage today. You can call it what you want, But a man with a man or a woman with a woman is not marriage. I don't care what you call it. It's an abomination. It is a distortion. It is a perversion. It is not God's provision for the needs that he put inside a man or a woman. Because God has established marriage as the proper setting for the physical expression between a husband and his wife, there is nothing to be ashamed of. That's the setting that God gave. And the physical expression between a man and a woman, according to God's design in marriage, is one of the most beautiful things that God has given mankind. Oh, how man has distorted it, though. How man has ruined, in so many instances, what God gave as something of beauty, blessing. As we continue on, we've seen Paul's observation. It'd be good if men and women wouldn't have physical relations. But the solution is not everybody can handle that. And so that being the case, then they need to get married and they need to stay committed to each other. Every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. But notice in verses 3 through 6, marriage obligations. Marriage obligations. You say, I don't like that word. I don't like that word, obligations. Well, it says in verse 3 that the husband is to render unto the wife due benevolence. And in the same token, the wife is supposed to do the same for her husband. What is required of one partner in the marriage is required of the other. Let's look at these verses here, verses 3 through 6. Let's start here in verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. What's the word render mean? It means the it signifies granting, and as green, to grant one, render, give, grant. I like what Oliver Green said about this. He said, this verse signifies not the granting of a favor, but the discharge of an obligation. You're not just granting your wife a favor, men. And wives, you're not just granting your husband a favor, but you are fulfilling an obligation, because the words that Paul uses here is the due benevolence. Due benevolence. As we think of that, we see here the obligation is the wife renders to her husband the husband renders to the wife what they are due to give to each other. But I don't want to. I don't want to. That's not what Paul said. He said, you asked me about this, you wrote me about this, and he said, marriage is given for a purpose so that there can be the proper, godly place and means of one having their physical needs met and satisfied so that they don't have to go and be committing immoral acts. That's why God instituted marriage. It's not good that the man should be alone, so I'm going to make him one that is just like him, the woman, to meet his needs. As we find here, the sexual rights or privilege involved in the marriage relationship between the husband and the wife. Let the husband render. Give her her due. Give her what she has coming to her. And the same for the wife to the husband. You don't keep yourself from your marriage partner. You say, well, that doesn't really say that. Yeah, it does. Look at the next verse, verse 4. It says, the wife hath not power of her own body. She can't just say, it's my body and I ain't. But the husband, he has a voice in it. And likewise, also the husband has not power of his body. No, I'm not. The woman, the wife, she has a voice in that. The wife hath not power of her own body. Who says? Who says I don't have power of my own body? The Lord did. Whether you're a husband or, just had a quick dizzy there, whether you're a husband or a wife, you don't have power of your own body. It's not just up to you. Power means to be the master of the body, to have full and entire authority over the body. I'll say that again. The word power means to be master of the body and have full and entire authority over the body. Wife, you don't have that full authority and power over your body. And guess what, husbands? You don't have it either. I don't know. I think you're stretching on this one, Pastor. Well, let's continue on. What did Paul say in verse 5? You say, I don't know that I agree with that. Fine. Look at verse 5. When Paul said, defraud ye not one the other. What does defraud mean? It means to deprive or withhold. To deprive or withhold. In other words, to just clam up, freeze up, and say no. Defraud you not one, the other. Deprive or to withhold themselves from one another. That's what verse 5 says, except, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that exception clause. Well, there are some guidelines. If you're going to say no, let's look at the guidelines. Number one, here in verse 5, it be with consent. It's not a one-sided decision. You say, I don't like that. I'm sorry. The Lord's word says you don't say no unless it is a mutual agreement with content. It is a temporary agreement for a time. And why would you do that? You do it for a time, verse 5, that you might give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Suppose husband and wife have come to the point and there's just a real spiritual issue going on. And you feel as though, you know, I just need to be giving myself totally spiritually with fasting and prayer to this spiritual matter that concerns me. So, honey, let's have a mutual agreement here for the next X number of days, and let's pray and fast and seek the Lord's face concerning this matter. Then what? Then what? And come together again. When the agreed upon set time has been reached, the guidance is you come back together again. Or you say, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I struggle with that. Well, let me just tell you what to expect. He goes on here. You come back together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, or tempt you for your lack of spiritual or of physical self-control. God has designed the marriage as the lawful, rightful place of expression of those physical desires. A man with his wife, a wife with her husband. And Paul says, here's the guidelines. If you're going to say no, here's the parameters. Here's the boundary. Number one, it's a mutual decision. Number two, it's a temporary arrangement with a specific purpose, and we come back together again and resume our normal relationship, or expect Satan to cause problems. I didn't say that. God's word did. Number six, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. William MacDonald has this to say about that. What do you mean? I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Is Paul admitting that here's something that's not inspired? And he's just kind of popping off something off of the top of his head. What's he saying here? William MacDonald says this, verse 6 has given rise to a great deal of speculation and controversy. When Paul said that, some have taken this to mean that the apostle did not consider the foreboding words to be inspired by God. That's what some have said. Well, he's saying, this is an inspiration. This is just my own idea here. Such an interpretation is untenable, since in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says that the things that he was writing to the Corinthians were the commandments of the Lord. So he's not saying, this is just off the top of my head, what I have shared with you is from God. We feel rather that the apostle was saying that unless certain circumstances, saying that under certain circumstances, it was all right for a married couple to abstain from the marriage act, but that this abstinence is a permission, not a commandment. God does not command them to withhold from each other. He permits them. Christian people do not have to refrain from this act in order to give themselves undividedly to prayer. Others feel that verse 6 refers to the whole idea of marriage. That is, that Christians are permitted to marry, but are not commanded to do so. End of quote. Well, we move on. Having seen Paul's observation and the solution that he gave, and the obligation with regards to marriage, we find here, number 4, in verses 7 through 9, Paul's desire and understanding. His desire and understanding. Let's notice in verses 7 and 8, what is Paul's desire regarding this matter of marriage? I would that all men were even as I myself. That's his desire. Paul said, you know, if I had my way, I'd just have all of you single. Be a lot simpler. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Paul, he's expressing what his desire is, first of all, by saying, it'd be nice if you could all be like me. Paul was single. There's a lot of debate whether or not he had ever been married and perhaps was widowed. And the basis of that is Paul, in his testimony, had indicated before he was saved, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And one of the requirements of a man on the Sanhedrin was he had to be a married man. So, perhaps Paul had been married. Perhaps he now was widowed. But at the time we see him writing these epistles, he is unmarried. And he's saying, I wish you were all like me. That's what my desire is. But as he goes on in verse 8, he says, I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. That's his desire. Everyone, what does he mean, everyone like me? Able to control their passions and their desires and their urges regarding the opposite sex. Paul said, that's my desire. But, verse 9, he shares his understanding. And in verse 9, he says, but if they cannot contain, if they are going to be struggling all the time to keep themselves physically pure because of the urges and the desires that they have for the opposite sex, let them get married. Let them get married. He said it's better for them to marry than to burn, not burn in hell, but to burn with the passion and the temptation of unfulfilled desires. So, we've seen here in verses 7, 8, and 9, his desire and his understanding. Paul said, be good if everybody could be like me, single, but I know not everybody can. And those that can't, let them get married. That's what God has provided for us. Now, number 5, verses 10 and 11, his word to Christian couples. In verses 10 and 11, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a command from the Lord here. He said, this is what the Lord, his will is. To those of you that are married, the Lord says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't divorce your partner. Let not the wife depart from her husband. That's what it's referring to. And in verse 11, he says, but if she's not going to listen to it, if she insists and says, I'm sorry, I can't live with that guy, I'm going to go ahead and get divorced anyway. Then in verse 11, he says, if that's the case, you have two options. And I want you to notice divorce is not, remarriage is not one of them. What are those two options? If, woman, you're insisting on divorcing your husband, then number one, stay unmarried. Don't be out going, walking the streets, looking for somebody else to take the place, because that's not your option. Number two, your other option is get it back together. Get your marriage reconciled. Be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Same thing is true for the husbands. Don't say, I can't live anymore with that woman. She drives me nuts. She burns my food. She's not a good housekeeper. I can't stand it. I'm going to get rid of her. Paul says, don't do that. But if you're going to insist, you have the same two options. Don't go out looking for someone else. Stay divorced, unmarried. Or swallow your pride, learn to eat burned biscuits, get your marriage reconciled, put it back together again, and get it back the way God intended it in the first place. That brings us to number 6. In verses 12 through 16, number 6 is Paul's word in special cases. Paul's word in special cases. And he starts in verse 12 by saying, but to the rest, who's this? As I read my sources of material, it's commonly believed that verses 10 and 11, Paul was speaking to Christian couples. And in verses 12 through 16, he was when he says to the rest, now he's got the cases of the fact that here's perhaps a couple of people that were married, unsaved, but the preacher came to town and one of them got saved. One of them got saved. Well, what are you supposed to do? Is the Christian supposed to divorce the unsaved husband? Or is the Christian supposed to divorce the unsaved wife? What's he say about that? He says, okay, unto the rest speak I, not the Lord. He says here, don't push the unsaved one away. Because he says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If a man has gotten saved and his wife isn't, don't shove her out. If she's happy to live with a Christian husband now, wasn't Christian when they got married, but now he's saved, don't push her out. If she wants to stay, that's great. He says the same thing in verse 13 with the woman. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, don't let her push him out. Don't let her divorce him. If he wants to stay with you, let him stay. In verse 14, he says there's actually a spiritual advantage if the unsaved person chooses to live in the home with the saved one. That's what verse 14 is saying. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, set apart to the Lord by whom? By the wife who has become a Christian. And the unbelieving wife is set apart. She finds herself in a place of spiritual blessing. She's unsaved, but her husband is saved. And notice, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. But when you are staying together, there is even an advantage for your children to grow up in a home where one of the parents is a Christian. Does that mean that the husband is automatically saved on the coattails of the believing wife? No, but he is in a place of special blessing, sanctified, set apart for God. God, this one can do a work. The children, the same way. If they have one parent that is a believer and one that's not, it puts the children in a place of special blessing as well. We go on, and we come to verse 15. As he is talking to these that it's believed is the situation where when the gospel came to Corinth, there were many marriages where one of the partners got saved and one of them wasn't. And Paul was saying, here's how you handle situations like that. What does it say in verse 15? If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. If the unsaved insists on getting a divorce from the believer, what does he say? A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Not under bondage in such cases. And beloved, it is that little phrase that has led to multiple interpretations. What does Paul mean when he says, if the unbeliever departs, that brother or sister is not under bondage? Many well-known names I could give you their names, but there's no need to, say that this means that the believer is free to remarry. I've got the list of names, but time is moving. But I'd like you to listen to one who does not agree with some of these well-known names. In a book entitled The Divorce Myth by Carl Lanny, it's well worth your money. The Divorce Myth by Carl Lanny, one of the finest I have found on presenting the other side of the story. Taking the position that that's not what not under bondage Paul is saying at all. Let me quote, there are those who interpret verse 15 as an encouragement for separation or divorce in the interest of preserving peace. But the context certainly argues against it. Paul is simply saying that if an unbelieving partner demands separation, the believer is not under bondage, literally enslaved, to preserve the marriage union. Paul is saying it's not necessary for the believer to contest the divorce or engage in legal maneuvers to present it. Since God called us to peace, the bitterness and strife of contesting a divorce or separation must be avoided. Notice, however, that Paul says nothing in verse 15 about a second marriage for the deserted spouse. If an unbelieving husband divorces his wife, she is no longer bound to her husband, but she is bound to the law of God. The freedom of a deserted believer does not imply the freedom to marry. The two alternatives of reconciliation or lifelong single life would still apply. We just looked at that in verse 11. If you're going to insist on getting a divorce, go ahead, get the divorce, but you've got two options. Remain single or get your marriage back together again. There's nothing about remarriage. We go on. To interpret otherwise and come up with a different meaning would be to contradict Paul's own words. Turn with me a page to look at verse 39. In verse 39 of this chapter, Paul said the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband what? Lives. But if her husband is dead, then she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord, just another believer. But as long as your first partner is still alive, you're not free to remarry. Paul had said in this chapter, he says it in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Let me read it for you. The woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, though she be married to another man. Wow. You see why I said if somebody else wanted to come and preach this portion this morning, I'd step aside. We're not hearing this today from most pulpits, are we? Remarriages from divorced couples are occurring lightning speed. But you know, if you would like to take some time and look at what God says, and the thing that I appreciate about this book, he was from Dallas Theological Seminary. Let me just give you some of the chapters. And my wife just looked online last night, and this book is still available, new or used copies. The Divorce Myth by Carl Laney, L-A-N-E-Y. Listen to these chapters. The Teaching of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. The Teaching of Ezra. The Teaching of Malachi. And by the way, in Malachi, God simply says, God hates what? Divorce. The Teaching of Jesus in Mark and in Luke. The Teaching of Jesus in Matthew. The Teaching of Paul in Romans and 1 Corinthians. Divorce and the Christian ministry. Answers to common objections. How to apply the doctrine practically. Divorce, remarriage, and the Christian counselor. Restoring God's standard. I'd recommend you to get your hands on it. Well, that brings us to the close in verse 16. And with this, we'll close and be dismissed in prayer. But we find in verse 16, Paul was saying, and this is how he wraps up these words to the others in verses 12 through 16. Stay married. Don't divorce them just because they're unsaved. In verse 16, he says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether you'll save your husband, or whether you, O man, will save your wife? Stay with them. Don't divorce them just because they're unsaved. There's a good chance, because they're separated unto the Lord, you might be the means of seeing them put their faith and trust in the Lord. The message today is not a popular subject. It's not necessarily supported by the masses, but I believe it was the message that God wanted preached. I know some have experienced divorce and remarriage. And again, my prayer is that you'll see this as a message from the Lord, even though it's seldom heard in our day and age. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your enablement. Even that quick bit of dizziness there for a second. Thank you, Father, for enabling me to get through this, and I trust you were glorified by it. Lord, I especially pray for some of our dear folks here that for whatever reasons in the past there's been divorce and remarriage. Oh Lord, may they know your guidance, leading, instruction, direction, even from these verses, and courage to go on to your glory and honor. We pray that whoever listens to this, Lord, their lives will be changed by it for your glory, and that this matter, especially among Christians, we might not have the mistaken idea of divorce and remarriage, but we would come to certainty on what your word teaches, has always taught from the beginning. We just thank you and praise you now. Take us safely to our homes. In your name I pray. Amen.